We're going to read the passage together. It's going to come up on the screen. If you've got your own Bible and you want to turn to it, that's brilliant. It's Job 32, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. I'm going to be reading, and the words on the screen are going to come from the New Century Version, which is also known as the Youth Bible. And talking about the wisdom of youth, this probably shows how old I am, because this was my Youth Bible a long time ago. And you can see how dogged it is. And in fact, it was someone else's before me, and their address is in the front page. Anyway, we're going to read from the New Century Version. Whatever version you've got, feel free to read along. So, Job 32, verses 1 to 12. These three men stopped trying to answer Job because he was so sure he was right. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite from the family of Ram, became very angry with Job because Job claimed he was right instead of God. Elihu was also angry with Job's three friends, who had no answer to show that Job was wrong, yet continued to blame him. Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because the three friends were older than he was. But when Elihu saw that the three men had nothing more to say, he became very angry. So Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said this, "I am young and you are old. That is why I was afraid to tell you what I know. I thought older people should speak, and those who have lived many years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives understanding. It is not just older people who are wise. They are not the only ones who understand what is right. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you three spoke and listened to your explanations. While you looked for words to use, I paid close attention to you. But not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you have answered his arguments." So that's the passage they've been given, and the title is given is The Wisdom of Youth. But before going into those verses, and also we're going to go on into the next couple of chapters, because that's where a lot of what Elihu is talking about is contained, I think we just need to step back to appreciate the context in which we're reading, to understand and appreciate the character of Elihu as he comes in to this passage in the book of Job. Now, I did quite well when I started to prepare this, because the first point, they all began with C, and I was quite impressed with myself, and I tried to get the second slide to all start the same letter, and I came unstuck. So this is the high point, okay, all beginning with C. So in terms of the context, we have the characters to consider. So we have Job, pictured down there, covered in sores and boils, as the Bible says he was. And then we have his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who join him after he has hit rock bottom, after he's lost everything he's had, and they try to comfort him. They're trying to explain his situation, which is a bit of a thankless task, given the situation he is in. But each one of them has a go to try to explain in their eyes what has happened and why Job is in this particular situation. And they all use different words, but actually the prevailing wisdom, the conjecture that he come to, is quite simple. They're using the prevailing logic of the time to explain what has happened to Job. And quite simply, they're saying, well, the reason you're in a bad place, Job, is because you must have done something wrong in God's eyes. And actually, what you're going through is the punishment for the bad things that you have done. And their conjecture, their thought process was basically past sin causes present suffering. Do something wrong in the past, you then suffer and punished in the present. But Job obviously sees it differently. No doubt as you've been going through the book, you've been seeing how he views the world, and he sincerely believes that he is completely innocent, that he's done nothing wrong before God. And so we arrive at chapter 32, at this kind of like stalemate, or this impasse, when the friends are convinced that Job has sinned and has to repent. Job is convinced he hasn't and therefore doesn't need to invent a sin to repent of. And we arrive at this stalemate. At the end of chapter 31, we read, "The words of Job are finished." So he's got nothing more to say. At the beginning of chapter 32, the three men stopped trying to answer Job. And so we have this this stalemate that we arrive at. The cessation. So they stopped talking. They couldn't come up with anything else. And it's this impasse that Elihu bursts onto the scene, and he brings a different perspective. He sees the situation slightly different to the others. Now, I've got the next slide is a video clip, and you're always in fear and trepidation when you do this to see if it's going to come through. So hopefully.
There was a man who went for a walk with his dog, and he got to a lake. He picked up a stick, he threw the stick into the lake. The dog walked on the water, picked up the stick, brought it back. He thought, no, I'm losing it. And he thought, no, I know what I'll do. Tomorrow, I'll bring my neighbour. And then I'll have a witness. So the next day, he brings his neighbour with his dog, same lake. Picks up a stick, throws the stick into the lake. The dog walked on the water, picked up the stick, brought it back. He turned round to his neighbour and said, "Did you notice anything unusual about my dog?" He says, "I did." He said, "Well, what did you notice?" He said, "Your dog can't swim."
Canon J. John, great guy, man of God, lots of brilliant things to say. And I use that point just to show how different perspectives, people can have different perspectives on a situation. One person sees the dog walking on the water, and another person sees the fact that the dog can't swim. And Elihu, if you click on to the next one at some point, there you go. Elihu brings this different perspective. He sees the situation differently to how the others have described it. So, Elihu, who was he? Well, we don't actually know an awful lot about Elihu. He bursts out of nowhere into the passage in chapter 32. We don't know anything about him before this passage, and he talks for about five chapters. At the end of chapter 37, he stops talking, and God comes into the narrative, and we don't hear anything more of Elihu. All we really know about him is what's within the 12 verses that we read. We know that he was young. Verses 4 and 6, he talks about his youthfulness and how he was paying respect to the older people before speaking. And we know that he was angry. I read through this in preparation, and it's certainly in the New Century Translation, it's quite abrupt. Verse 2, he became very angry with Job. Verse 3, Elihu was also angry with Job's three friends. And verse 5, when Elihu saw that three men had nothing to say, he became very angry. So he's this angry young man who's got a burning message to give, but he's had to withhold and sit on his hands and bite his tongue because of his age. But we don't know much else about him. He bursts on here, he talks to Job for about five chapters, and then he disappears from narrative. And at the end of the book of Job, which I'm sure you'll come on to in a few weeks' time, God enters the narrative again, and he starts speaking to Job, and he clearly vindicates Job, and Job is restored. He also has words to say to the three friends, to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and he condemns them for the way that they have behaved. But God says nothing about Elihu. So he's a little bit of a mysterious character. He jumps on, he speaks, he disappears, and never mentioned again. And because of that, even some Bible scholars are quite split about how we should interpret the words of Elihu. Some regard him as just an angry young man who has no relevance to this story. Others view him as adding nothing original to the story. He just repeats what is said by the other three. And a third group kind of just see it as a meaningless interruption and recommend that you should just skip over these five chapters and get to the end of the story. And you look at those different points of view and you can kind of understand a little bit from why they have those. He does come over as very sure of himself. He is full of anger. He is comes over as quite arrogant and conceited. But he also does repeat what the other three friends say. So the other three friends all say Job has sinned. Job 4:7, Eliphaz states that quite clearly. Bildad in 18 and verse 4 says, Job, you've sinned. Zophar in chapter 11 talks about Job having sinned. And Elihu in chapters 34, 37 and 35 again calls Job out and accuses him of sinning. So he has a lot in common with those three. But he also repeats what God says at the end. God at the end of the chapter calls Job a fault finder. And so does Elihu in chapter 33, verse 9. In chapter 38, God bursts onto the scene and accuses Job of speaking without full knowledge of the bigger picture. And Elihu does exactly the same in chapter 34. And again, in chapter 40, God calls Job out and says, look, you are saying that I'm in the wrong. And Elihu, in chapter 36, says the exact same thing. So he has a lot in common with the friends. He has a lot in common with what God says. However, I think we need to look quite carefully at what Elihu says. Because actually, he has something a little bit different. And he's quite crucial and central to the story. And why do I say that? I think four things. I mentioned that God never rebukes him. God rebukes the other three friends quite severely. He doesn't do that to Elihu, so you kind of get the feeling that this should be quite important, what he's saying. Secondly, he has over 14% of the book of Job dedicated to this one person. So 14% is quite a big percentage, so I think it's quite important to focus on what he's saying in that 14%. Thirdly, there's a marked difference in his language. The other three friends are very accusing, very sarcastic, very arrogant and looking down upon Job and judging him for what he's done. And although Elihu does call Job out a few times, he always speaks with courtesy. He always has sensitivity to Job. He recognises the reality of the situation that Job is in and treats him with that respect and understanding. And importantly, which we'll look at in a minute, Elihu speaks from a revelation, not an experience. The other three friends spoke out of what they thought was right from their experience. Whereas Elihu says, look, it's not my experience that counts, it's what God has told me that's important. So what was it that God told him that was important, and what did he actually say? Well, I think to sum up the difference between the three friends and Elihu, the three basically said, you know, you are suffering because of your sin, whereas Elihu said, you are sinning in the suffering. So what do we mean? The three friends were saying, you are suffering because of your sin. You've done something wrong and therefore you're suffering. Whereas Elihu spins that round subtly and says, it's not the past that has caused your present suffering. That's not the sin that you need to be worried about. It's your attitude and the way you are conducting yourself whilst you are suffering that is the sin. And it's that subtle difference of cause and effect, as opposed to it's your attitude here that is what is the issue. And actually, if we start looking at that, I realise that's quite small. He comes up with four key points, and go home, read chapters 33 to 37, and you'll see this. But the four key things Elihu says, he says, look, Job, God hasn't been silent. He is speaking to you. He's speaking to you through the pain. God isn't unjust. You know, this won't go on forever. He will eventually punish the wicked. Thirdly, when Job talks about, you know, what is the point of living a good life if this is what happens? Elias says, look, it's not pointless living a righteous life. Even though we're insignificant next to God's will, do what is right. And then lastly, he puts, reminds Job of his standing before God and says, look, you're no place to criticize God. You need to trust him and respect him because he understands the bigger picture that you don't. So why is he different? I said just now, it's his wisdom that marks him out, not his experience. It's the words of God that are coming from him that are important. It's not his own thoughts. It's not his own preconceived ideas. It's about what God is saying to him. And we read that in verse 8. And it says, it's the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. Knowledge is what you gain as years go by, but wisdom is something God can only give. A story of a school teacher who applied for a job and was turned down in preference to another younger teacher. The older one had 25 years of experience, the younger one had only 3 years of experience. The older teacher protested to the governors and to the principal and said, look, I've got 25 years experience. Why was I passed over in favour of this younger person? And the principal said, well, I've got to disagree with you. You haven't had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year's experience 25 times. And it's possible to go through life, it's possible to go through our Christian life, by just repeating what we know and understand of God and not actually venturing any further and developing and growing our understanding and our relationship with him. And God can teach a young man or a young woman as much as he can teach an older man or an older woman. I think there's probably two important subpoints, just so we close this one. For the young of us, don't be afraid of sharing and speaking what God has given. If God's given you a word, if God has given you an insight, if God has given you a picture or thought or some wisdom, don't be afraid to share that. Don't look down on yourself because of your standing. For the older of us, appreciate, encourage, nurture everyone, regardless of where they are in their calendar race, and appreciate the wisdom that God has given. And in both those two scenarios, there's a risk. there's a risk of standing up and saying what God has put on your heart and then finding it out to be wrong. And there's a risk of allowing people to have that platform and then not saying the word of God. But there's a very real balancing act there to allow things to come through. And in my own life, I think it's illustrated by the three churches that I've been part of. I remember clearly as a youngster in this church, Derek especially, and then Gordon, investing a lot of time in me as a young person, going out with them, spending time with them, helping them, leading bits of services, and getting involved in work, in Christian work. It was a risk on their part. Back in Bratton, where we were for 20 years, we used to regularly have the youth services on a Sunday night, which were quite a risk in some ways, particularly as I had to organise them and felt the risk of things going wrong. But they were really good times where we allowed the youngsters to actually teach us what they had on their hearts. And the church we're currently members of in Bath, Bath City Church. We had a whole service back in September after the youth came back from Soul Survivor. Taking a huge amount of risk, going into prophetic words, into prophecy, allowing them to actually impart what God was speaking to them, to members of the congregation. And there's risks that are involved in giving youth its head. But from Elihu, remember, it's about what God is saying to you, not your age, not your gender, not your race, or anything else. And the point I'd just like to make as we sum up this, it's about God and our relationship with him that allows us to have a revelation of him, which we then reveal to others. And I'll talk about that on our final slide. The application, what does it mean to us? It's about us revealing what God has given to us, to other people. And we can only reveal what God has given to us as we spend time developing our relationship with him. And that is something that's applicable to the young, to the middle, to the old, and everyone. Christian wisdom isn't a factor of anything like that. It's developed and grown through that relationship. And I'll just briefly finish on these three points that allow us to maybe apply some of that. And I've entitled them, Know, Grow, and Go. Knowing. Spiritual wisdom comes from knowing God. We need to know who he is. We need to know about his nature. We need to know and learn about his character. If we don't know who God is, if we don't know how he operates, we don't know how he loves us, then we can't impart that to others. And if we don't know who God is and don't know about him, we can easily fall back on our own understanding. Like the three friends who didn't know God's wisdom, they came back on their own understanding. I absolutely love cooking, love finding out about new dishes, new ingredients, and making things, and sometimes they turn out well, and sometimes they turn out less than well, but I quite enjoy the eating side of it. But one of my favourite things to do in the kitchen is opening a vacuum pack of coffee or rice. So Lavazza coffee comes in a vacuum-packed sealed thing. Some of the risotto rice we buy comes in a vacuum-packed thing. And you get out of the cupboard, and it's brilliant. You get a knife out or a pair of scissors, and you just anticipate that first stab in the vacuum pack. And it suddenly goes... and the air rushes in to the vacuum. How is that relevant? Well, vacuum... in a vacuum, other things rush in. You open the coffee, you stab the rice, there's nothing in it, air rushes in. If we don't have anything in our knowledge about God, then that is immediately filled by the things that we think are true. as opposed to the things that God have told us that is true. So it's about knowing God. Secondly, once we know about God, it's about growing. Knowing who God is just the beginning. From there, we need to grow. We need to deepen our relationship with him. Paul talks about that progression in the Bible when he talks about the spiritual food. He says, just like a baby has milk to begin with, and then they go on to solid food. So the things I'm teaching you are easy to understand. And then as you grow in your faith, I can teach you more. I can develop you. I can grow and deepen your relationship. And we need to spend time growing. And it's the growing phase that brings that spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity. Spending time reading, spending time praying, spending time worshipping, spending time with other Christians, sharing our experiences, helping each other. It's where we develop that relationship. And from that relationship, we then have to go. We have to use what God has given us to actually achieve his will and his ways and his works. We know about God, we grow our relationship, we then go to do the things that he has given us. Elihu claimed his wisdom, his words, came from God. But they wouldn't have been any use to Job if he had kept them locked away inside his own heart. He had to go. It was only by revealing the words of the revelation God had given to him through his relationship with God that actually served the purpose. Elihu had to go and do the work that God had in store for him. The same is for us. We have individual missions, individual tasks, individual jobs, individual lives that the Lord has given us to lead. But we only get to that go phase once we go through the know, once we go through the grow, and then in maturity. So, in summary, Elihu, the wisdom of youth, why did he have that wisdom? It was through his knowing about God. It was through about developing his relationship, and it's about putting those things into practice, which are all things that we can do ourselves. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing our last song. I think we'll go into the latter of the two, In Christ Alone. But let's just pray, close our eyes as musicians come up, and let's just bow before him. Lord, we thank you that you value and you love each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our gender, regardless of our background, regardless of anything that's gone before us. Lord, you love us the same, you treat us the same, you impart the same revelation of yourself to us. Pray, as we think on these things, that you will just allow us to see ourselves in the same way that you see us. And as we get to know you better, as we get to grow in our relationship with you, you will reveal to us the go that you have for us to do to help others, to spread your word, and to bring your light and your kingdom. In your name. Amen. 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 Let's turn to our last hymn then, In Christ Alone. Let's sing this together as we close.